All right, once again, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be going over the same verses that we went over last week. If you remember last week, you know, I told you that we're going to do a 30,000-foot view. We did a shortened message last week, and I didn't put a lot of flesh on the bones, the skeleton that we created last week, so I intend to do that this week. But, you know, I hope, that you'll notice so far the difference between 1 Peter, the first letter, and 2 Peter, you know, and the fact that everything that Peter built for us and established for us in the first letter, he's basically just expounding upon. In other words, he's doing the same thing that I'm doing this week. He's putting more flesh on the bones that he built for us in the first letter. In other words, if you took the two letters and just merged them together, they would flow quite naturally. All you'd have to do is take out the second salutation, and you wouldn't even think that, you know, this was ever two letters sent at different times, because obviously, you know, just like you, just like me, just like any writer or encourager or mother who's writing to their children, writing to the church, you know, it really almost always goes like this. You know, we have this affirmation that comes at us. It makes us feel at home. It makes us feel wanted and loved and all those kinds of things. But as soon as all that's over with, it never fails that there's a watch out section. There's a warning section, you know, and this is exactly how 1 and 2 Peter actually read. Because if you remember, you know, Peter is writing to those who are no longer in the promised land. He's writing to sojourners that are in the area of Turkey, you know, in Southwest Asia. And some of them have been exiled from Rome, and most have been exiled from the promised land. So they're not standing ha'aretz, in the land. You know, they're sojourners. And first Peter makes us feel warm and fuzzy, because he's saying who we are in Christ and how much we're loved. No question about it. But the second part makes us feel a little, ow, ooh, yeah, you're right. You know, I should watch out for that in my life. And so, you know, that's where we are in this section. You know, he's beginning to say, now listen, I need you to watch these things. I need you to continually assess your life. And to be honest with you, no matter what section of scripture you're reading, the Bible never offers you assurance unless you're vigilant. It offers you assurance in spades, tons of assurance, just come flowing your way if you're a vigilant person. If indeed you have a hunger for things that are godly, then it's going to shove all kinds of assurance your way. But if you don't, it's going to ask you to look yourself in the mirror and say, am I truly a citizen of the kingdom? And so that's where we're at. That's the warning that Peter is going to impose upon us today, and actually through the bulk of the letter. This is not necessarily, if you're squeamish, if you're uncomfortable with any kind of speech that doesn't sound like Jesus loves you and he has a special plan for your life, if anything outside of that makes you squeamish, you're going to be squeamish this whole time through 2 Peter. It's just the way it is. But it's good for you. It's good for me. And so we read it as it's written. All right, so here we go. I'm going to read the section again, this time all the way to the end of verse, let's see, where we're going to be. We'll be at least through verse 11 today.
Starting with verse 1?
Yeah, okay. I'm going to start at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's just start at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm going to keep going. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, even though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Now, doesn't that sound like a mom? That sounds exactly like a mom. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that putting off of my body will be soon. He knows he's going to die, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Praise God for his word. Peter, like a loving mother, has written to us, and his whole emphasis here comes with the knowledge that I'm going to be gone one day soon. Jesus has already told me that how I'm going to depart and about when I'm going to depart. I get it. You know, I get it. I'm going to be gone. And so these words that I have for you are going to be sustaining words. They're going to be reminding words. I need you to read these over and over and over again as long as you walk in this earth, so that you can stay strong, so that you can live a life that's not crushed by the evil that's in this world. And again, you know, he's already told us that there's this roaring lion, all right? There's this roaring lion, and he's walking the earth, and he's looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone to crush. Now, you know, I don't care what kind of animal show you watch on TV. One thing is, you can always note that in the pack, when the hyenas come in, when the leopards come in, when the lions come in, they always grab a straggler. It's the low-hanging fruit. Peter says, that's not what I want you to be. That's not what I want you to be. If you are empty of the words of God, or you seldom understand, if you seldom go to and have a very surfacey understanding of the words of God, you're low-hanging fruit. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And so, with that, he warns us. All right? And so, in this warning, you know, he just puts a lot of flesh and bones on this warning. So, and again, you know, he is a Jewish rabbi. All right. Yeah, he's a fisherman. But, you know, at this point in his life, he's a rabbi. He's a teacher. And he's teaching from the Old Testament. He's teaching from his Septuagint. He's got his three fingers in the Tanakh. And he's everything that he's saying here, it comes from his understanding of the Old Testament. This isn't new revelation for Peter. Peter has lived this kind of life. He's been with Jesus for 3.5 years. Jesus has done nothing more or nothing less than implant the Word of God in these fellas and then showed them how it plays out in everyday life as they traveled with Jesus and watched Jesus. You know? And so, that's the kind of man I want to learn from. He's the kind of man that I want to take his words extremely serious. And if he's going to warn me, that's something that, you know, that's something I'm going to pay attention to. I mean, how often do you walk into a manufacturing plant and you see those big yellow triangles with those big exclamation points on them? How often do you just walk by and say, well, that can't be important? Well, if you do that, you're going to be called one-armed Lonnie, you know, and it won't happen. It'll happen pretty quick, you know. So you've got to pay attention to these exclamation points and those yellow triangles, and that's exactly where we are in God's Word today. I mean, who would I be if I toned this down? I'd be a monster. Who would I be if I ended up this kind of message that Jesus loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life? Well, you know, that's always true. But who would I be if I smoothed this over? I wouldn't be the kind of teacher you'd want to sit under. That's what I'm saying. And so, yeah, I slapped you last week. I'm going to slap you again. Woohoo! So here we go. Isn't that fun?
Yeah, baby.
So here we go. See, you can't get that just anywhere. You have to come here.
Work on your marketing skills.
Yeah, probably should. All right. So now, again, you know, we went through, you know, the bulk of the passage last week. So, you know, if you find yourself getting a little lost, I would ask you to, you know, kind of listen in today and then go back and listen to last week. You can go listen on the website if you need to get filled in. But the point here is that Peter is saying, as he introduces us to this divine power, and again, folks, remember, this is how he's starting out. There is divine power, and it is available for you. Okay?
Amen.
There's divine power, and it's available for you.
Amen.
But there's stipulations to that. Okay, you can't just live any way that you want. You can't have a value system in your life that values things different than Jesus values things and expect divine power. You just can't. You know, it wouldn't be unusual. I mean, this is kind of a creepy thing to say, I guess, but it wouldn't be unusual to go into a blind man's house and see that he's got knots on his head. He's got bruises and maybe little cuts and stuff like that. It's like, you know, who moved the furniture when, you know, when he wasn't looking? Well, he never looks, right? I mean, the point is, you know, again, if your life has bumps and bruises in it, Peter is saying you might want to think about your eyesight. And the only way to get your eyesight is through the Word of God. And as Peter would teach us, he would open up Scripture, his Septuagint, and he would say, this is what I mean. And so that's what we're going to do today. You know, that's what we're going to do today. This comes from the Old Testament. All these thoughts, every single one of these thoughts come from the Old Testament. It's founded on the Old Testament. And, you know, unfortunately, we seem to read a New Testament letter thinking this is a revelation from God that is separated from the Old Testament. It's a brand new word, and nothing could be further from the truth. That's you just don't have the right connection to get it. Because what you're going to do, you're going to read this, and then you're going to use 21st century American genre to try to figure it out. And it's not going to work. Plain and simple, it's not going to work. And so today, then, we're going to look at things this way. Here's what we're going to do. Here's the main things that we're going to talk about, because I think it's the main things that Peter is going for here. Okay, so there's divine power that's granted to every person to live a godly life in the knowledge of the glory and excellence, okay, that is in Jesus And there's these very great promises that he has. So his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through the very knowledge, the word of God, of him who, the Messiah, the King, who called us to his own glory and excellence. Okay, so now one of the things that we have to establish before we can go any further then in great degree is, what is this glory and excellence? What is it? And to be honest with you, I can't tell you the number of years I lived with Jesus being a dumbed down version of what's in the Word of God in my life, in my personal life. You know, I really had Jesus relegated down to, this father/grandfather type of guy that was just always following me around trying to get me to avoid this or avoid that. And he was always patting me on the head saying, "Oh, Mikey, I do love you. I mean, I love you." And you know, I can't tell you the number of times that I've heard all kinds of descriptions of Jesus in people's lives that are a lot like that. A spiritual leader saying that Jesus, you know, appears to them as beach Jesus. You know, he's got thongs, sandals on, and a tie-dye t-shirt and a man bun and sunglasses. And Seriously? The point is, Jesus is the King of the universe. And he has a glory that is the very radiance of God himself. So, in order to get, again, a flavor of this, you know, we need to go to the book of Hebrews. We're going to stay in the New Testament here for just a second. We're going to go to Hebrews, and we're going to go to chapter 1. And, you know, we're going to understand that if we don't see Jesus this way, then we have a dumbed-down version. And if we have a dumbed-down version in our lives, then we don't know Jesus. It's plain and simple. It's just that way. You know, the interesting thing about God is, you know, there's God the Father, who's one we cannot see his face. We'd be obliterated. We would die. But because we need to relate to God in such an intimate fashion, there's Jesus Christ the Son. There's God the Son who puts on flesh and blood, who has enough of us in him so that we can stand face to face. However, even still, there's a glory, there's a radiance from God the Father that reflects through him. He doesn't look like a beatnik. He doesn't look like my grandfather. He is so glorious that you will not be able to stand in his presence. And so, we look in Hebrews and it says this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." I mean, come on, guys. Seriously, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, looks like a beach bum? I don't think so. I don't think so. "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." There is no biblical writer that ever even came into the presence of an angel, not the angel of the Lord, just any other angel, that wasn't there in fear and trembling. Oh, did I? He is, oh, there we go. He is the radiance. Thank you, Susan. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is who Jesus is. He is not your dumbed-down version. He's not your best friend. Yeah, he is. He's your King. And you know, when it comes right down to it, it should give you an excellent feeling to the depths of your soul to know that the King of the universe knows your name. To know that the King of the universe accepts your presence. To know that all you need do is bow your knee and come to Him, and He'll heal every hurt and He'll hear every word. That's an amazing thing, but that does not make Him your next door neighbor. He's the King. And so then God the Father begins to talk about Him. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. They're pretty cool in and of themselves, but the son, he says, "Your throne, O God." Okay, so now he's calling his son God. This is God calling his son God. Jesus is Yahweh, the name that's above every name. There is no other name on earth that's Yahweh. There's only one. "Your throne, O Yahweh, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. And you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end." And to which of the angels has God ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? That's who Jesus is. That's Him. And what Peter is saying here is, to the degree we see that with our eyes, so our lives reflect His divine power. You want to neglect a life of studying the Word? You want to neglect a life of prayer? You want to neglect a life of being together with your brothers and sisters? You want to live a life mostly attached to the world and worrying about the things of the world? Then you're going to be this blind guy that Peter's talking about. It's just that simple. It's that simple. And so, what is the evidence of blindness? That's the question. You know, that's what I would want to ask. You know, I was in seminary class, and you know, we're reading from the Old Testament, particularly Amos and some of the prophets, and over and over and over again, the prophets were speaking the words of God to the people, and they kept calling the people whores. "You're a whore. You're a whore. You're a whore." And, you know, I had the nerve to raise my hand and say, "What do I have to do for God to call me a whore?" Because I want someone to tell me, because I don't want God to say that about me. And so I would hope that in this time together and in this Word of God's together, we would ask the same thing. What's the evidence of blindness? What is it about my life that proves that I don't see Jesus exactly the way the author of Hebrews did? What does that? And so, you know, Peter is saying that so that through them you may become divine partakers of the divine nature, having what? Escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There it is. So, I mean, it's easy to see. You have blindness, there's going to be chaos and corruption in your life. So the more chaos and corruption you have in your life, the more blind you are. No question about it. Yeah, and again, you know, I realize that you can push back, and it's okay to push back. You can push back and say, well, Mike, you know, my kids are crazy. It's not me, it's my kids. The point is, yeah, your kids may be crazy. It's possible your kids are crazy. But how do your kids corrupt your life? How do your kids throw you into chaos when you're looking at the beauty and the glory and the excellence of Christ? That's my question. Yeah, I agree. They're crazy.
But they reveal what's within.
They do. They do. And that's what Peter's saying here. That's where he's leading us. And so, if indeed you're partakers of this divine nature, you have escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplant your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. We talked about that ladder that he built last week. I'm not going to go over those again. But he's saying that if you have these qualities, if they're yours and they are increasing, and again, you know, if you feel the same way about Jesus right now as you did this time last year, you're falling behind. If the beauty of Jesus isn't growing in your life day by day by day, if he's not getting brighter, if he's not less fuzzy than he used to be, then you're falling behind. You're doing something wrong. And if that's the case, you're going to suffer. It's just that simple. Again, you know, most of us, me included, most of us, almost all of our wounds, almost all of our scars are self-imposed. Almost all. There's exceptions, no question. And I know there's exceptions in your lives. But almost all of them, almost all the wounds are self-imposed wounds. And it's because you don't see the glory of Christ. Okay, so now, what then, what kind of idea does Peter have about this? Well, you know, when you start reading this and looking at it, it's like, I know where he's at. He's in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is I think one of the most practical things in all of God's word. If you know Psalm 73, you'll understand why your kids throwing your life into absolute chaos to where you're a blubbering idiot. You'll know where it comes from because it's Psalm 73. He's talking about this experience that the psalmist is talking about. Okay, so Psalm 73, this is a very interesting passage of scripture. And it starts out like this, you know, beginning in verse 1, it's a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel. Okay, so there it is. Now, you know, God is good. Okay, so, and that's exactly where he's getting this idea that, you know, that not only is God glorious, but he has this goodness about him. Okay, so God is, or Jesus, God is glorious. There's an excellency about him. And then there's his goodness. Okay. And that goodness is always attached to promises. You know what? Goodness, I mean, I defy you to read all of God's word and find any passage that talks about the goodness of God that doesn't link it to the promises that he's given us. It's always that way. Always. God is good all the time. Why? Because he has these excellent promises and they're ours. That's why God is good. And so, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But
As for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So now I'm out there in the world and I see the wicked prospering, and me not so much. And I stand and I say, that's not fair. And what happens? Your whole life goes into chaos. You sit down and you start moping. Oh, poor me. Oh, woe is me. You know, why did, I mean, they take their money and they take it to Las Vegas and they buy prostitutes and gamble with it. And me, I'm tithing to the church, but I don't have enough money to go buy a milkshake today. And that's the kind of chaos that comes into our life when we don't have a vision of who Jesus Christ is. Now, we're going to go on just a little bit more in Psalm 73. For they have no pangs until death. There you go. Their lives are perfect until they die. Their bodies are fat and sleek. I mean, you know, in America that doesn't sound so good. But, you know, in Hebrew thought, I mean, that's someone who has something. Okay? They are not in trouble as others are. They're not in trouble like me. They don't have bill collectors calling them. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. It goes on and on and on, describing these wicked people that are not gods. Now, what's the antidote to this chaos, Christian, that's in your life because of what you're doing right now? And what that's the point. You're looking at these people and your life is in chaos because of that. You don't have a proper understanding of what's going on. What's the antidote? What's this psalmist going to do in order to get his thinking right again? Well, you know, that picks up in verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Yeah, that's right. It did seem to be a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. The chaos was gone when I approached God. It happened in Job's life. It happens in our life. All we need is the word of God, and we will live without chaos despite our circumstances. It's just that plain and simple. I encourage you to read of all of Psalm 73 and maybe even post it to your wall. And the next time you hear, wah, 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 read it. Read it. Because every time you think, woe is me, you're blind. You're blind. I made reference last week to Psalm 68:5. It says this, God is the father to the fatherless and the provider of the widow as he sits in his holy habitation. All through Scripture, it says that, you know, if anyone is vulnerable, it is a widow and orphan. And of course, you know, widow means someone who literally has no family whatsoever. And an orphan is someone who, again, is a child that has no family whatsoever, none. None to provide, none to defend. But to sit around and say, wah, 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 I'm an orphan. God says, no, you're not. I'm your father. I'm your provider. No, you are not. And you'll notice, too, that the psalmist is saying here that, I am looking at the world as if I'm looking at it from the kingdom of God. Because they say, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Okay? Now, finally, I broke away from the worldly understanding of what I'm seeing, and now I'm at least standing, metaphorically anyway, standing in the street, on the streets of gold in the kingdom of God, and looking at this situation from on high now. And now I completely understand. And now it doesn't bring chaos into my life anymore. Now, my friends aren't going to come over and see me doing paper slices on the back of my hand, squeezing lemon into it. Ow, ow, ow. Why don't you just stop doing that? I mean, that is what Peter is asking us to do. Now, again, the goodness of God is always then, it's always linked to his promises. All right? So, Jesus makes that pretty plain in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7 here. He says, you know, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus is asking this rhetorical question of the men who are sitting around him. He's saying, really, guys? Are you kidding? The world can throw you into this kind of chaos when you know who your God is? Are you kidding me? And so, with that then, let's kind of let the end of Peter's thoughts here kind of culminate in this stew that we've just put on the stove. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So again, that's verse 9. Again, Peter's saying that you have forgotten the kingdom of God. I mean, that's Peter's code words. You're saved, and now you're a citizen of the kingdom. You've forgotten the kingdom of God. And because of that, you're nearsighted and you're blind. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, that is an absolute. I told you last week that you as Americans, you know, not only are you egotists, but you're absolutists. You know, it's just who we are. You know, we're both egotists and absolutists. We demand that everything be absolute. Nothing can be black and white. I mean, nothing can be gray. Everything has to be black and white. Well, you want something to be black and white in your life? Well, here you have it. Chew on this, American. That if you have these things in your life and they're growing, you will not fall. And so, if you have fallen, you don't have these things. You want something absolute? Chew on that for a while. For in this way, there will be richly provided. Now, here's the end of the story. This is, again, if Peter weren't standing metaphorically on the streets of gold in the kingdom of God, looking down at the earth at you, he wouldn't be able to say these kinds of things. This is where he wants your mind to be. It just is. It's where he wants your mind to be. Because that's where Jesus is the most beautiful. That's where he is. He's enthroned. He's already told us that he's enthroned. Well, you know, the writer of Hebrews told us that he's enthroned at the right hand of God in the kingdom. That's where he's the most glorious, okay? if you're standing there and you're looking at that beauty and that glory and that excellence and that good and remembering the promises, then Peter is saying, for in this way there will be richly provided you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, this earth consists of, on average, of 80 years. And then you have all of eternity. Why in the world would you live in a way that robs you of the most glorious entrance into the kingdom that you can imagine? That's what Peter's saying. Why would you live your life so consumed with this world that you allow it to throw you into chaos at the slightest thing that happens around you and pay the price of eternal loss? Yeah, you don't hear that very often, do you? Oh yeah, Christian. You screw up here, you lose eternally. Plain and simple. You never gain it back for eternity. You never gain it back. That's what Peter's saying. You want a better entry into the kingdom? Live like you got some sense. Live like Jesus is so beautiful that there's not any chaos in my life. Oh, there's chaos that happens all around me, but not in my heart. That's the point. But not in my heart. Therefore, knowing all this, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. That's exactly how your mom talks to you. Exactly. You're away at college. Your mom writes a letter knowing that there's influenza, or this big good, there's COVID-19 everywhere, and she writes you a letter. Mike, I know you're smart. You're smart and you're at college and you're doing well. You know, I've watched you grow up. You've made good decisions. But, watch out. COVID-19 is lurking. Don't kiss your girlfriend.
Right.
That's exactly how moms talk. And that's exactly how Peter is talking here. Therefore, I intend, Peter says, I'm going to remind you of these qualities always. I want to establish this truth in your life. And he says, I even think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I'm not going to let you just live your life any way you want to. I'm not going to do it. You're not going to like me when I whip you. You're not going to like me when I prod you. You're going to have bad things to say about me. I don't care. I'm going to give you the poke anyway. That's what he's saying. That's what the Word of God does to us. Again, it does not offer us assurance if we're not vigilant. If we won't take this side of the Word of God, you can't have the cross side either. It's not yours. It isn't yours. Since I know that you are putting off of this body will soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, I'm going to leave you, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. You know, let's just end this way today. You know, all the way through Scripture, the writers the authors of letters, you know, remind us that there is corruption in the world and it's to be avoided. You know, Romans 8:21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now that is an amazing statement, because, you know, we've been talking about God's glory, but Apostle Paul is turning it around and saying, well, because we're divine partakers, we also reflect that glory. That glory is ours. We never become God. There's only one God. We're other. He's other. We're human beings. We never stop being human beings. However, we start reflecting a glory that God emits. And Paul is saying here that the whole world is corrupt and it's groaning and it can't wait to be renewed, redeemed, restored, and see the glory of the children of God. This whole earth is just longing and groaning to see God's children and their glory. And you know, writers, they just continue to just pummel us with these kind of understandings. Colossians 2:22, referring to all things that perish as they are used according to human precepts and teaching. So, you know, he's saying that, you know, the human precepts, the human teachings, the way the world asks you to try to live out your life, not only are they perishing, but he goes on to say that, you know, you're going to fail. It's going to, in the end, be corrupt. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Okay? You think the day that you bowed your knee to the King of the universe, that day you became imperishable. And the Apostle Paul is going to go on to say, live like it. And then he's going to go on to say something very profound. He's going to say this. He's going to say, these light and momentary afflictions. Light and momentary afflictions. And, you know, this is the Apostle Paul. Shipwreck, snake bit, imprisoned, whipped several times, but way above that. Detached from his family and traveling constantly. So much so that when one of his buddies seemed to be lost, he went into a slight panic. But he said, those things are light and momentary in the light of the excellency of Jesus Christ in his beauty. As I look at his beauty, those things then are light and momentary. Are they light and momentary? No, that's a rough life. But staring at Jesus, yes, they are. Yes, they are. And so, what Peter would have us do is to continue to grow in these things so that the chaos of the world has less an effect on your soul, on your heart, on everything that happens inside of you. Trust me, everything outside of you is going to stay chaotic and probably get worse. But, you know, can we sing that song, "It is well with my soul"? That's what Peter's asking. And that's what the warning is today. Again, that's where the flesh goes on the bones. Peter's saying that, look, you know, I get it. You know, Jesus does love you. He does have a wonderful plan for your life. But look, these are the warnings. You want that promise? You better be vigilant. All right. Any questions about that? If not, then Kent will lead us in prayer.
Okay.